Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
What is tradition? Anyways, we Catholics, we talk about Scripture and tradition as kind of the means by which revelation is handed on to us. And it's pretty clear what we mean by Scripture. I think it's pretty clear. But what is that other thing? How do we know what it contains? Who gets to say what's in it? You know, what is tradition? Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and our topic this hour is that very simple question. What is tradition? 888-318-7884 is the number. We welcome your call if you are Catholic and you're not sure, if you're a Protestant and you want to challenge us on this idea of tradition. All calls welcome, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Dr. Michael Barber, the chair of the Graduate School of Biblical Theology at John Paul the Great Catholic University here in San Diego. He has a PhD in theology from Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, and he's the author of several books, including, I think we talked about this one last time, Coming Soon, Unlocking the Book of Revelation and Applying Its Lessons Today. Theologian, biblical scholar Michael Barber, thanks so much for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks so much for having me, Cy. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
So wait, why would we have a biblical scholar on to talk about tradition? Aren't these two different? Shouldn't we have a tradition? Is there a tradition department at John Paul the Great Catholic University?
You know, it's funny you should say that. I was recently on an airplane, and I was coming back from a Catholic conference where I had spoken, and the guy sitting next to me asked me what I was doing in Minnesota. And I said, well, I'm a Catholic Bible scholar, and I was out here speaking at a biblical studies conference. And the guy said, Catholic Bible scholar? That's not possible. Catholics don't believe in the Bible.
Oh, man.
Yeah. So I asked him if he would like to explain to me why he thought that. And then I invited him to look at some texts with me. And ironically, I was the only one of the two of us who had a Bible on him.
Well, okay, so did you
fun.
In the course of this conversation, though, did this topic of, you know, but we believe in the Bible, we don't believe in sola scriptura or the scripture alone as a theology, did that come up at all or no?
It certainly did. It always comes up, right? All of these theological debates at the end of the day are going to come back to the issue of theological authority. What are your sources, right? And
right.
So, of course, for Catholics, we would have a problem with the Reformed idea, with the traditional Protestant notion. And let's be clear about this. When we say Protestants believe or Catholics believe, you've got to recognize that there are all kinds of different Protestant denominations and traditions. So, you know, a Methodist might say, well, we believe in the Wesleyan quadrilateral, where we actually believe in scripture, tradition, reason, and experience, right? So they would acknowledge the role of tradition. So, all right, so we're talking about, you know, Protestantism broadly, but the key thing is that for Catholics, we believe that the Word of God is communicated to us not only in the text of sacred scripture, not only in the Bible, but also through what we call tradition. And of course, we need to nuance that and recognize that there is tradition with a capital T and small t traditions with an S on the end of it, right?
Right.
And so we want to be clear about those kinds of distinctions. But, you know, we should recognize that in the New Testament, St. Paul acknowledges that it's important for us to recognize not simply the authority of what was written to the Thessalonians. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, if you want to look it up, St. Paul talks about the need to hold fast to what they learned from his letters, but also what they received through the traditions that were passed on to them. And their Catholic tradition has always identified the idea of sacred tradition, all right? That there are two ways that the apostolic teaching is passed on. One is in Scripture, inspired Scripture, but that is not the only way. that the apostolic preaching was handed on. Right. So that's a critical text. And, you know, a little bit later today, I'd like to talk about 1 Corinthians, because I think there we have a really important passage that helps us understand even better what tradition is. But maybe we're getting ahead of ourselves.
Well, I will just say, well, no, we'll get to 1 Corinthians then. But you say it's, you know, Catholics believe in this scripture and tradition. But it's also true that it's not just Catholics. All of our Orthodox or Oriental Catholics or Assyrian Christians, even Anglicans would. So the vast majority of Christians, I think, do accept this idea that there is a tradition that has been handed on, a capital T tradition, that has a value equal to the scripture. Maybe not all would say equal to, but and even that you mentioned, right. Methodists, it doesn't Methodism, it descends from, or it comes from Anglicanism with its general acceptance of tradition.
Right. Yes. So non-Catholic Christians will acknowledge the authority of tradition, and even if they're not willing to state it explicitly, they certainly do implicitly, right? Because non-Catholic Christians have to acknowledge that there's at least a list of authoritative books that we call Bible. We call these are the biblical books.
Right.
And yet nowhere in the sacred texts of the Bible do we have a list. Here are the books that are in the Bible, right? So right there, just from a practical standpoint, you have a sort of acknowledgement that you don't simply have everything that we believe in Scripture simply in the Bible, right? So I think that's a really important point to make for people. Even non-Catholic Christians have to acknowledge something like tradition. Otherwise, how do you know which books belong in the Bible? So the classical, you know, Reformed doctrine of sola scriptura is that everything that has been revealed to us by God is found in sacred scripture. The problem is the list of which books are sacred scripture are not found in scripture, right? So yeah. That's the problem. Also, the idea that everything you believe in has to be found in scripture is also not explicitly stated in scripture, right? So there's another issue, right? From just a practical standpoint, I think non-Catholic Christians, many of them, and many, you know, theologians and scholars will recognize it's very difficult to rigorously, to be adamantly, to be absolutist about sola scriptura.
Mm-hmm. And maybe we'll take a quick break, and when we come back, I want to get then, if we can say even scripture itself points us to tradition. Now, then let's try to say, what is tradition? What are we talking about? Which things are part of it, which things are not? But we'll take a quick break. Dr. Michael Barber is our guest this hour. Our topic, what is tradition? The number, if you have questions about what Catholics mean by sacred tradition, 888-318-7884 is the number. That's 888-318-7884. I am your host, Cy Kellett. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Where can you find the answers to hundreds of the most common questions about the Catholic faith? Catholic Answers 20 Answer Series, that's where. Clear, concise, and easy to carry, the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers Press offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. They're available individually, at special bulk prices, or you can get a starter pack of all 20 at a very special price. And remember, you can now purchase them as e-books for reading on your mobile devices. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com today to get your copies of all the titles in this exciting new series, or ask for them at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
What is tradition? Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope, welcome. We're happy to have you. And if you're welcome to call. We'd love to get your calls. Matter of fact, I think we probably prefer calls. But if you only have access to type in a question there, and we will try to get to it this hour if we can. Dr. Michael Barber is our guest this hour. And Dr. Barber, when we went to the break, I think we had pretty firmly established. You did say you wanted to get to 1 Corinthians, which we will get to, but you had pretty firmly established that even Scripture itself makes clear that there is a tradition and that we have to attend to that tradition.
That's correct.
So how do I know what's in that tradition? Like what?
Right. Well, I think the same question applies to the Bible then, right? How do you know which books belong in the Bible? Right? So it's not like Joe Christian was walking down the street in the first century and all of a sudden, out of the sky, Bible flew down from heaven and knocked the guy out, read this. This is my book. Obviously, that didn't happen. How do you know which books belong in the Bible? In fact, in Jesus's day, there were tremendous debates about which books constituted Israel's scriptures. We know that there were different groups, right? There were the Sadducees, the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the books like Genesis, Exodus. They believed in the Torah, the books of Moses. They also, however, if you go back, they also believed in other things like life after death, and they believed in angels. The Sadducees, they only believed in the books of Moses, and they also had other belief, the other systems or disagreements with the Pharisees. They didn't believe in life after death, which, by the way, is why they're Sadducee. But anyway, but right there, you see the distinction between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They debated which books were actually Israel's scriptures. So there's tremendous debate. So how do you know in the New Covenant which books belong to the canon, to the official list of inspired books? And the way we as Catholics answer that is we recognize that Jesus gave his authority to teach to particular individuals, such as Peter, who he gave the keys of the kingdom to. He gave the apostles the authority to bind and loose. And when the apostles died, or they passed on that authority to other people. Before they died, they ordained people in their place. You see that in Acts chapter 1, but other places as well. First Clement shows us the apostles did this very early on. So how do you know which books belong in the Bible? Well, you look to the successors of the apostles. How do you know which belongs in tradition? Same rule applies. So in the Catholic understanding, we receive divine revelation through Scripture and tradition. But we can't receive Scripture and tradition in an unmediated way. We receive Scripture and tradition through the teaching authority of the Church. All right? So, yeah, that's how we would know.
So then the doctrines of the Church, the defined doctrines of the Church,
sure, right.
These are part of the tradition then?
Yes. These would be recognized as those teachings that have come to us all the way back, all the way from Christ. So the role of the Church in Catholic theology is not to make up new dogmas. That's not what we do. What the Church's authority is meant to do is to properly transmit and to interpret that which Jesus left us really with the apostolic preaching, right? So as it's come down to us down throughout the centuries.
And that, so you said even the Scripture is mediated through the teaching authority of the Church. So, for example, there's a passage of the Bible, there's a dispute about what it means, about how we're supposed to the Church has the authority to tell us definitively,
right?
It means this and not that.
Right. Now, to be clear, the Church often will say it doesn't mean this. yeah. right? But it oftentimes doesn't insist this is the only meaning that Scripture will have. And that's a really important point to make. And it's actually pretty rare in the church's history that the church has come out and made an explicit statement about this particular verse and what it particularly means. So it's actually more true to say that the church has given us very clear understanding of how to interpret certain passages, but most of the time that one interpretation doesn't rule out other possibilities as well. So Thomas Aquinas would talk about the multiple literal sense, or multiple senses just in the literal, you know, sense. So Moby Dick, right? Moby Dick is a tremendous book about a guy and a whale. Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's actually social commentary. And if right. you go back, it's actually supposed to be an analogy, right, for things that were happening at that time. Well, Scripture does the same thing. It teaches us on multiple different levels. So then, of course, we could talk about the spiritual senses as well as Scripture. So Scripture has a lot of different meanings. Anyway, I think we're getting off the beaten trail of tradition there, though.
And so let's go to calls. If you're ready for calls, we'll go to Emmanuel in Brennan, Texas, listening on Sirius XM Radio. Emmanuel, you are on with Dr. Michael Barber.
Emmanuel. Oh. Is Emmanuel there? He is not with us. Emmanuel is not with us.
That seems wrong because it Emmanuel does. Actually means
God with us.
Yeah. Amen, brother. All right.
All right.
We'll go to Sabian in Santa Barbara, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Sabian, are you with us?
Yeah, I'm here. How are you doing, Dr. Barber and Cy?
Very good. Thank
We're
you.
We're great. Thanks for calling in.
All right. So I have a question that you kind of touched on already. My question was, how do I want to better polish my argument, because I heard James White bring it up one time when he was making the claim that we are sola ecclesia because we interpret what tradition is, we interpret what Scripture is, therefore we are only about the Pope and not about the other three pillars or two pillars that we hold to. And also, how can we, as Catholics, better defend when we talk to a Protestant about Scripture and say, well, you're taking that out of context, when they'll come at you with an argument that says, well, how can you tell me that as the church infallibly define what the Scripture means? How could I refute that argument right there? So these are my two questions, Dr. Barber.
Okay, let's get back to the second one in a minute, but let's talk about the first one. Does the church actually believe in sola ecclesia? Actually, I would say, if you really want to be precise, the church actually is even more focused. The church is ultimately, I would say, focused on the Son. So I would say, if anything, for Catholics, we want to focus on Christ himself. But if we want to be fair about that, we should recognize that Christ is not just the individual person of Jesus, but as Augustine and the Fathers long noted, Christ, the whole Christ, would include the church. So I think it might be problematic to say, oh, well, it would be wrongheaded to think that we only, you know, should look to a text and not to Christ and not to the church. So I would push back and say, well, I think maybe, you know, White or somebody else. I haven't heard White, so I don't want to. I haven't heard White on this particular point, so I don't want to misrepresent what he's saying. I may not fully understand what his argument is there. But I would want to make this case for us as Catholics that we are solo Christus. I mean, we want to focus on Christ himself, and Christ is understood also in terms of his body. And so I think it's a huge problem when you say you should interpret Scripture apart from his mystical body, the church. So that's how I'd respond to that particular line of thought. We could talk a lot more about that, obviously. But let me try to understand the second point that you are trying to make. How do we respond? Can you follow up with that? I sort of lost the thread.
Oh, yeah. It's the argument of when I hear Protestants say, well, how can you tell me that I'm reading the Scriptures wrong when your church hasn't infallibly told us that this is what the Scripture means? So how can I tell them this is not in the light of tradition according to the church when they're Protestant and the church hasn't, you know, dogmatically or whatever, however you want to say it, said that this is what this Bible passage stands for and what it means.
Right. Well, let's be clear about this, right? The Catholic Church has always recognized that it's not necessary for the church to officially or infallibly define something in order for Catholics to believe it. Going back to the argument I think you were explaining from White, I think some people actually have this kind of strange view of the Catholic Church. And actually, I don't think it's just Protestants. I think some Catholics have this view, too. You might call it magisteriology, right? Where we think that what constitutes Catholic teaching is simply defined by, you know, church doctrine or church statements. But, you know, we don't ever read the encyclicals of John Paul II at Mass. We never read the writings of Thomas Aquinas at Mass. We read sacred scripture. We read the Old Testament and we read the New Testament. And the church is just fine for us to hear those words in sacred scripture and for us to reflect on them, interpret them, and to you know, follow what we think makes the most sense out of those statements. So sometimes the church will intervene and say, no, wait a minute, here's a boundary over here. That particular view is out of bounds. But I think most of the time, you know, as someone who went to Azusa Pacific University as a Catholic, and then I got my PhD at Fuller Theological Seminary as a Catholic, you know, we have a lot more common ground with our non-Catholic brothers and sisters when it comes to interpreting scripture than maybe a lot of people want to make it out to be. So just because the church hasn't officially defined some particular teaching in scripture, that doesn't mean that Catholics are somehow, you know, adrift at sea and not really clear on what the Lord is trying to communicate to us, right? All right, the Catholic Church does not need to come out. The Pope does not need to come out and tomorrow teach infallibly, thou shalt not murder. It's clear. That's one of the Ten Commandments. The Pope doesn't need to do that. He only does that in cases where there's some tremendous debate or confusion. Otherwise, Scripture should be, you know, interpreted reasonably and responsibly by Catholics.
Thank you very much, Sabian. I hope that that was helpful to you. Ben in Fairfield, California, also listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. You are on with Dr. Michael Barber. What's your question?
Yes, Dr. Barber. Just a quick question. Non-denominational Protestants, even though they claim not to have tradition as the sola scriptura, they still do have a tradition, and they're not anarchists. They have some kind of structure and organization, and they do have their own rituals.
Absolutely. That's 100% true.
Basically, they're just disagreeing with Catholic tradition, but Catholic tradition can be sourced back through the Bible and also has separate authentication, you know, historical authentication compared to their newer rituals and traditions.
Right.
Do you agree with that?
Right. I think that's certainly, I think that's true. Non-Catholic Christians do have tradition. Can we take a step back, or are we about up against a break here?
You have about a minute.
Okay. One thing that I really want to underscore is, and I don't want us to fall into a trap that I think we can sometimes fall into. Tradition isn't just a bunch of data. It's not like, okay, here are a whole bunch of key concepts and key ideas that have been passed on. It's not just that, right? And if you look at Scripture very carefully, you'll recognize this, because the word that's used for tradition, paradosis in the Greek, that's the noun form, the verb is paradidomi. So paradosis means tradition, the noun. Paradidomi would be to tradition something, to pass something on, right? To hand something over. And it's a really important word. It's used throughout the New Testament in ways people may not expect. So, for example, in Romans 8, it talks about how God the Father paradidomi, how he gave us his Son. And then we also read in Galatians 2 about how the Son gave us or delivered himself up for us. He gave himself up for us, paradidomi. In John 19:30, we read about how Christ delivered over the Spirit. So this whole idea of tradition is a lot broader than just a concept. What is tradition? It's ultimately nothing less than the communication of the fullness of revelation. And the fullness of revelation is not just an idea, it's the Word. It's Christ himself, right? So tradition is not just, I got this idea, right? Or here's a truth, the assumption. It's more than that, right? Tradition is the giving over the fullness of the Word, the passing on of the Word. And I'd like to talk a little bit more about that on the other side of the break and explain how that's connected in Scripture. to the Eucharist.
We will do that. We were also, I'm still curious about how 1 Corinthians, how I need to get into 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to forget that. Dr. Michael Barber is our guest this hour, the chair of the Graduate School of Biblical Theology at John Paul the Great Catholic University here in San Diego. Our topic, what is tradition? 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day, in conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared, to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a great resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic. So finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Robert Hugh Benson's masterpiece, Lord of the World, is in a word, prophetic. Originally published in 1907, it depicts a world where religious doctrine is not tolerated, euthanasia is practiced widely, and the leader of the world is a benign-looking politician intent on the destruction of religion in the name of truth. Author Dale Alquist said it best. Whether or not Monsignor Benson's picture of our future is accurate, the fact is his picture of our present is chillingly accurate. Recommended by Pope Benedict XVI and Pope Francis, Lord of the World is a must-read. Order your copy of Lord of the World now by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Coming up after Catholic Answers Live today, Father Spitzer's Universe. Father Robert Spitzer and Doug Keck answer viewer questions about following the Holy Spirit. Also, this weekend on the EWTN network, Register Radio will be discussing Los Angeles Archbishop Jose Gomez's pastoral letter on holiness, and the Register staff reports on a new documentary about Flannery O'Connor. Register Radio airs Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and 4 p.m. Pacific on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Hey, why don't you come sail with us? Come sail with Catholic Answers this June 3rd through 10th aboard the Holland America's MS Veendam. Sail out of Montreal, cruise through Canada and New England, enjoy ports of call from Montreal to Quebec to Charlottetown on Prince Edward Island, Sydney, Halifax, Baja, and Boston. Great lineup of speakers. Chris Check, our president, will be there. Tim Staples, the director of apologetics. Patrick Madrid from the Patrick Madrid Show and about a million other places. And Father Paul Check, all will be speaking there. And I want to go on the cruise. And so we have a little deal for you this month. I'm trying to get 20 people to sign up and go on the cruise with me. And we'll all hang out on the cruise. And you can use the promo code PSY online when you apply. And as an added bonus, when you use that promo code, PSY is C-Y, by the way, you'll receive the Catholic Answers Halifax full-day shore excursion for free. That's a full-day shore excursion in Halifax for free. Just use my name, PSY, when you go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com or when you call the Cruise Authority at 800-707-1634. This is shaping up to be a great cruise. We'd love to have you come along with us June 3rd through 7th. When we left, Ben had asked a question about Protestant traditions, and you were making the point that when we're talking about tradition, ultimately we're talking about the full kind of turning over of Christ to us.
Right, for us, where does that happen? Where is the Word fully communicated to us? Well, it's especially linked with the liturgy, right? It's especially linked with the Eucharist. And you might think, well, that's a Catholic notion. That's actually a Pauline notion. So I'm actually working on a book right now with Brant Petrie and John Kincaid called The Apostle Paul. It should be out, hopefully next year. And one of the things in researching and writing the book that really stood out to me was what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, paradosis, there's that word, right, tradition, even as I, paradidomy, even as I traditioned them to you. Okay, well, what is it that you traditioned to them, Paul? This is what he goes on to say. For I received from the Lord what I also, paradidomy, what I also traditioned to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and you know the rest, right? So for St. Paul, the idea of tradition is inextricably linked to what? The Lord's Supper. And that shouldn't be surprising to us, because elsewhere in his letters, that's the word, paradidomy, to tradition, to hand over. That's the idea that you find in reading about or in Paul's preaching of the way God the Father gives us the Son gives us himself, and so on and so forth. That happens especially in the Eucharist, where we receive his body and blood. And so in Catholic theology, tradition is especially linked to the liturgy. So how do you know which books belong in the Bible? Okay, well, yes, the church defines that, but we already mentioned that the whole list of the biblical books is a sort of tradition. It really was. In the early church, the reason they needed to know which books belong in the Bible was because they needed to know which books can you read in the liturgy. They didn't sell Bibles in the Barnes and Nobles down the street, right? If you went to Mass, you were going to hear, if you went to the liturgy, if you went to the Lord's Supper, you were going to hear Scripture read. The big question was, which books can you read in the churches? And so right there, the question of the canon is a tradition question. It's a liturgical question. You see, all these things sort of come together there.
Yes, and the Eucharist, as you said, is the full handing over, or traditioning, to use your
term.
That's
right, yes.
The full handing over of Christ to us. And
right.
That's what the whole thing leads to.
Right.
And then the whole thing proceeds from.
That's correct. Yep.
888-318-7884 is the number. Enrique, thank you, Ben, for that call. Enrique in Texas, watching us on YouTube Live. You are on with Michael Barber. Enrique, what's your question?
Hello. I wanted to say first that I love your show. I listen to it like every day. And I wanted to ask about my friend. My friends always say that they're not spiritual, but they're not religious, but they're spiritual. And I often find myself not knowing what to say to that, and I was wondering if you had an answer to that.
They say that they are spiritual, right? And I would say, as Catholics, we're spiritual too, right? Catholic spirituality is crucial. I'd be more interested in why they want to oppose the notion of Christ or the Church or an organized body of religion, because as humans, we're not just spirit. We also have a body. And so if you're going to have a faith, it can't be something that is disembodied. It can't be something that's merely abstract. And it also can't be something that's merely individualistic, because as human beings, as Aristotle would say, we're social animals. And so to imagine that you can somehow have spiritual beliefs and not in any way relate to a larger community, a larger tradition, I would say that's a kind of inhuman understanding. That would be problematic. Anyway, that's my perspective.
Enrique, does that help you?
Yes, thank you.
Oh, very good.
Great.
Well, thanks for the call today, and thanks for your support. Tom in Seattle, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. You are on with Dr. Michael Barber.
Oh, by the way, Tom, I was just in Seattle this weekend. I was coming back from a conference in Montana. I spoke at St. Matthew's Catholic Parish in Kispell. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Kalispell, Montana, and I had a layover for a while in Seattle, and it was very cold there. You guys must be freezing. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't believe it when I got off there. I thought it was cold in Montana where it was snowing, but it was colder there. Anyway.
Yeah. The question I have is, did Jesus quote from any of the books that aren't in the Protestant Bible?
Okay, so I would say I wouldn't say that. It's a complicated question, because there are some statements that Jesus makes, especially in the Synoptic Gospels, and particularly in Matthew, that actually sound a whole lot like First Enoch, which is not actually in the Catholic Bible or the Protestant Bible, right? So just because Jesus would quote from a book that's not in either Bible doesn't really mean anything. St. Paul cites pagan writers. We wouldn't put their writings in Scripture. So just because a biblical book quotes another book doesn't necessarily confer the status of inspiration on it, right? It doesn't necessarily make it clear. In fact, in the New Testament, the book of Jude alludes to 1st Enoch as well. So did Jesus quote from any book that Protestants don't accept? Well, not an explicit quote, but there is a reference, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew to the Son of Man coming on his glorious throne. That sounds a whole lot like 1st Enoch. Many scholars think that that's in the background there. But that certainly does not mean that 1st Enoch should be a biblical book, right? So does that help get to the question there? I think what you're trying to do is say, oh, well, Jesus did quote from Wisdom of Solomon or some book that's in the Catholic canon that's not in the Protestant canon. But even if he did, that wouldn't really prove anything. Right?
I'm not sure.
Yeah.
But I guess the thing I was getting at was that the Protestant Bibles have, you know, X number of books.
Uh-huh.
And then the Catholics have got more books.
Right.
And the ones that are in the Catholic canon, did Jesus quote from?
Right. Yeah. So, I mean, there are some pretty strong connections to some of the things Jesus says. And for example, Sirach, which is in the Catholic Bible. I don't know if you'd want to call it a direct quotation, though. I don't think that would be right. So, but this wouldn't settle the question either way. So, I mean, St. Paul cites books that aren't scripture. So I don't really know, even if he did, what the upshot of that would be.
Thanks, Tom. It does bring up this question.
Yeah.
You mentioned in Jesus' time there was a disagreement about what were the books of Scripture.
Yes, that's right.
But is there any indication of where Jesus came down on that himself or what his group would have thought?
Well, actually there is, and it might be surprising to some people. Jesus actually says something remarkable in Matthew 23. It's one of the passages that gets overlooked all the time. Jesus says in Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, practice whatever they tell you. It's a remarkable statement, right? So it probably should lead us all to go find a Pharisee, right? That we should follow.
I know some.
Well, the problem with that, of course, is that, of course, the Pharisees are no longer around. Now, Jesus goes on to condemn the Pharisees for being hypocrites and not practicing what they teach, but he actually does in the Gospel of Matthew seem to at least acknowledge some critical authority for the Pharisees in a way that doesn't really have a corollary with the Sadducees. Having said that, certainly there are teachings of Jesus that would contradict things that the Pharisees taught. For example, the Pharisees allowed for divorce and remarriage, and Jesus says that Moses only allowed that for your hardness of heart. By the way, it does get to the question, how do you follow that passage, right? The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. By the way, the Greek word there is cathedra. It's where we get the word cathedral, right? A cathedral is a church where the bishop has his seat. So how are we supposed to follow that teaching? It always is striking to me that there are Christians who would describe themselves in the strongest terms of sola scriptura Christians, but do they really try to research what the Pharisees taught and follow what they do? Of course not. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus gives Peter the authority to bind and to loose, and he gives them the keys of the kingdom. What's remarkable about that, it's the same language that's used in Matthew 23. Jesus says that the Pharisees, quote unquote, bind heavy burdens. And he also says that they key shut. Now, you don't see the word key in Greek. I think the Greek word is kleite, which means to shut something, but the word there is, the kleidos is the word for key. So it's literally to key shut the kingdom. So it's interesting that Jesus gives to Peter the authority that he later says is rested in the Pharisees of his day. I think the implication is after the resurrection, Peter is now the one who's given the authority that the Pharisees now have. There's a passing on of the keys. And what's fascinating is, in Matthew 23, the Pharisees, even though they have the teaching authority, are said to be hypocrites. They don't practice what they teach. Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he betrays him.
Yeah.
Right? So Peter is right in what he declares, but he's a hypocrite. He doesn't follow what he preaches. So there's actually some, I think, biblical warrant for this idea of papal infallibility, right? But not papal impeccability. The popes cannot sin. Right? You see that right there with the Pharisees.
There you go. Right.
The Pharisees have authority, but they don't follow their own teaching. Anyway.
It sounds very human.
Yeah.
He invested all this authority in humans.
Sure.
He'll have to explain that to us when we see him. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking tradition. More calls for Michael Barber when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I have exciting news. Starting this spring, Catholic Answers will begin airing its first ever television program. It'll be appearing on EWTN, and you'll also be able to watch it, no matter where you are, from Catholic.com using your smart TV, tablet, or other device. Catholic Answers' mission is to use every means we can to reach people with the message of Christ and His Church. But until now, television has been beyond our reach. That's about to change, and that's why we need your help right now. Producing a quality, professional television show like this is not cheap, and it can only happen with the generous support of donors like you. To make your donation, visit Catholic.com and click the Catholic Answers television banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Catholic Answers television banner at Catholic.com or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serva. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus told his disciples, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He then proceeded to fine-tune the requirements of the old law regarding anger toward one's brother, bringing a gift to the altar without being reconciled with one's brother, and holding a grudge with one's opponent. He was not concerned with outward observance only, as the scribes and Pharisees were, but with one's inner disposition. Heaven demanded more than the lip service they prided themselves on. This seemed to put him at odds with them more than anything else. He showed great patience with failures due to human weakness, which humble us, but he roundly condemned willful hypocrisy every time, because it is always accompanied by a prideful arrogance. We do well to remember that it is only his mercy that will ever justify us. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
What is tradition? That is our topic. Michael Barber is our guest, the chair of the Graduate School of Biblical Theology at John Paul the Great Catholic University here in San Diego, a university we are very proud of here in San Diego. You can check it out. I don't know what the web address of it is.
Oh,
I was going to say the web address. And
sure. jpcatholic.edu. And I just want to mention, you guys are already listening to a lot of Catholic theology and Catholic apologetics. You're doing a lot of reading. Why not get some course credit for it? You can take courses online at our university. We also have the MA program on campus and online. So you can take classes from wherever you are. You can do it one course at a time. We have people working at their own pace. We also have, if you're not ready for a whole MA, we have certificate courses that take you all the way through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. And then we've got certificate courses that take you through the whole Catechism of the Catholic Church in three courses. So it's a really great experience because, you know, there are all those books that you want to get to, but you're not going to do it unless you're tested on it. You know. Right? So you have 10 weeks and you knock it out. And I just want to encourage people to check it out, jpcatholic.edu and jpcatholic.edu, and learn more about our programs and tell other people about it because it's a lot of fun. We got people in Rome and Cameroon all over the world taking classes. And of course, on campus as well. And if you want to come to beautiful, sunny San Diego, California, and work with me and John Kincaid and Tom Harmon, and oh man, we have a lot of fun up there. So. Love to have you come out.
Rome and Cameroon, those were the two spots I was going to guess.
Were you?
They probably got students in Rome, Cameroon.
Oh, yeah, sure. We got priests, religious.
That's great.
Yeah, we find that there are a lot. So our program is an MA in biblical theology. We find that there are a lot of students out there who are a lot of people out there who are priests or deacons who then go up to prepare a homily and they realize what – I did get a formation in theology, but I never studied the book of Joshua. I never studied the book of Isaiah. Yeah. I never studied Ezekiel. So that's what we do. We actually will take you through all the major categories of biblical literature at the same time taking courses in Christology or Trinitarian theology so you can actually see how all of this fits together in one comprehensive vision. So it's a lot of fun.
You make it sound really good.
Oh, it's fun. It's fun.
Christy in Umatilla, I don't know if it's Umatilla or Umatilla. You're going to have to tell me, Christy. Oregon, listening on the EWTN app. You are on with Dr. Michael Barber. What's your question?
Hi. No, you got it right. It's Umatilla.
Okay.
And actually, I have a godson who is supposed to be getting confirmed in the near future. We got him through his first reconciliation. He has not been back since and does not want to go back. He does not believe it says in the Bible that, you know, you should go to a priest to have your sins forgiven. And we brought up the whole, you know, forgive men's sins, you know, and then have them forgiven type of situation. And he says, you know, that there's no background for me to have to go to a priest to talk to this. So what would that be? What can I tell him with the tradition of that?
Well, I mean, first off, I would point out that in James chapter 5, did you share with him James chapter 5?
Probably not.
It's actually a fascinating
thing about the background.
Yeah, it's right there in the New Testament. I don't understand why this is so controversial. James says in James 5:13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let the elders pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man," right? Because the elder is the man of faith. And it goes on to say that the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So James 5 is explicit that if you want your sins forgiven, you have to confess them, right? That's what it says. Like, you confess your sins to one another. And even furthermore, the point is that you should talk to one another, but what do they mean? Well, it's the elder who comes in to pray over you. So when it says confess your sins, you're confessing your sins to the elder. And just so you can see that that's clear, it goes on to say, therefore, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effect. So the elder is the one who prays over you if you're sick, and you should confess your sins to him because the prayer of the righteous man, the elder, is powerful in its effect. So you confess your sins and he prays over you. So I don't understand why it's so controversial that you should not confess your sins to somebody else. It says it right there in the book of James.
I know part of his thing with that is it says elder and not priest. And
but what the English word priest comes from the word priest is an anglicization of the word presbyteros, which is the Greek word for elder. That's the word. We get the word presbyter, right, or priest from the Greek word elder. It's the same word. I don't understand why that's confusing.
Okay, take into account, I'm not a biblical...
No, that's fine. So no, I'm just trying to make the case. I'm just trying to make the case. So, I mean,
cool.
the podcast
okay,
is there.
You.
If you want to hear the podcast, you can play it for him. But, no, I mean, the English word priest comes from the Greek word elder. That's why we called them priest, is because it comes from the Greek word. In fact, when priests are ordained in the Catholic tradition, okay, very interesting, when priests are ordained in the Catholic tradition, at the Mass, when they are ordained, we read from the passage in the book of Numbers, where Moses is to appoint 70 elders over the people. And the reason that passage is used is because the Greek word is, you know, the Spirit comes down on these 70 elders, and that's the word that we use for priests. And so in the Catholic tradition, it's always been understood that that passage points us forward to the reality of priesthood in the New Testament, because the elders are a type of priests. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Christy, if let me just ask you real quick, Christy. He didn't come to this on his own. Someone is influencing him with the. Like, he didn't.
No. I mean, they don't have a Catholic school where he goes, It's just one of those. He hasn't wanted to go to confession, period. So he's latching on to anything that kind of goes along with that.
At the end of the day, we can have these disagreements, and I think non-Catholic Christians have, I understand where they're coming from, and there are theological concerns that they have, that we recognize Christ as the one mediator between God and man, and I share those convictions. I think that. We can have a different understanding of all that. But at the end of the day, I think that the claim that confession, that the idea of confessing your sins, something that is in no way – this is what I'm reading on the screen here. He says confession is not in the Bible. Well, no, it's right there in James 5. Confession is in the Bible. And in the Old Testament – when a person would sin, let's say they committed a sin and they had to offer a sacrifice called the asham, which is the guilt offering. When you offered the sacrifice, you had to confess your sin. So even in the Old Testament, you had to confess your sin. Now we can get into a more technical question of, well, who do you confess to? Okay, that's another question. But the whole idea of having to confess your sins, that shouldn't be all that, at least controversial, at least as far as I can see. Now, somebody might say, well, you don't have to confess your sins to a priest. Oh, okay. That's another question for another day. But the whole idea that there isn't an idea of confession in the Bible, I'm kind of puzzled by that.
Thanks very much, Christy. He's lucky to have you as a godmother.
Yes.
David Paul in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening on 98.9 FM Immaculate Heart Radio. You are on with Dr. Barber, and I'm sorry, David, you're going to have to phrase your question pretty quickly if Dr. Barber's going to get to it.
My quick question is, hello, can you hear me?
We can hear you, yeah.
Yes, sir. Earlier the good doctor was quoting the Book of Clement. And I'm not speaking specifically about the, popular books of the Apocrypha, like the Book of Enoch, but the books of Nicodemus, the books of Clement, and really quickly coming from the other side of all this, the Luciferian perspective, because I've delved in that deeply, and I've have a past, deep past in it, and the reason I abandoned it is because after I read some of the books of the Apocrypha, the contradictions that I grew up with as a somewhat cradle Catholic were answered. So then I was,
So are you asking about the role of the Apocrypha in the Christian life then?
Yeah, and books like the Book of Nicodemus,
Okay.
The catechesis answers those. It says Jesus, died for 3 days, and it literally says he went to hell to deliver
let's talk about this now. So you're talking about Apocrypha from a Catholic perspective. I think a lot of people, when they hear Apocrypha, they think of the seven books that are not in the Catholic Bible that are in Protestant Bibles. We actually do.
Not in the Protestant Bible.
Yes, that's right. Okay. Not in the Protestant Bible that are in Catholic Bibles. Thank you. But there's also New Testament Apocrypha, as you mentioned there. And you do find that people will still read them and talk about them today. Part of the reason that some of those books aren't in the New Testament is because there are historical questions about them and also theological questions about them. So you got to be a little bit careful about that kind of discussion. I wish we had more time to talk about it, but that's probably why we don't hear about as much of them as maybe you'd like.
David Paul, thank you very much for that question. Sorry we didn't have a little bit more time to get to it. Thank you for joining us this week on Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Michael Barber, thanks for being with us today.
Cy, thanks for having me.
Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. Stay in that light, and we'll see you again Monday on Catholic Answers Live.